ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands a champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens, his weight outweighs the world, his reach reaches everywhere, his age is evermore.
He is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away.
He's more mighty than the mightiest, and he reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love.
He left his hometown to enter this arena, to raise his hands in victory for me. An angry crowd crucified this king who wore their crown, and they gladly watched this champion going down. But I would never count him out, for I'm a witness of the day he arose to reclaim the title. Champion of love.
And he is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away.
He's more mighty than the mightiest, and he reigns from above. He's the all-time undefeated champion of love. And he is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mighty than the mightiest, and he reigns from above. He's the undefeated champion of love. Of
All right, thank you very much, Green family, and I hope you've enjoyed your Easter as much as I've enjoyed mine. I spent some time this afternoon with my family and just enjoying one another and the time that we had together. You know, Easter is a high day for Christianity. You know, in the scriptures, they had high Sabbaths, which, by the way, was going on at the time Jesus was crucified. That's a reason we can explain very simply why he was crucified on Wednesday and not on Friday. But anyway, Easter is a high day for us. It's one of the days of the year that we need to focus on, and when we come to church, man, we ought to put a little extra effort in it and to thank God for what Easter means. Hey folks, we serve a risen Savior. Most of the world's worshiping gods and worshiping animals and worshiping stars and planets. They have no living God. They have no Savior. I was going home this morning, taking some folks home, and I drove down past Moore Cemetery, right down here, Moore Memorial Gardens. There was about 30 or 40 people down there, and they were gathered around graves out there, and I couldn't tell what they're doing, but as I went by, slowly making my way by, they were on their knees, and they were bowing to this grave. Folks, these people, the world, thinks somehow, some way, they're going to be able to find salvation and find the Lord outside of Jesus Christ. It's never going to happen. As I drove by there, I said, Lord, how could it be in such a short time in America that we've come to this point, to where we've gotten so far away from God, so far away from truth, and now we got people in America bowing down, which looked to me like they were worshiping whatever this headstone was and whoever that was. Folks, we need God. We need a divine intervention of God's hand in America. We need revival. Where's revival going to start? It's going to start in our heart first. It'll then spill into the church, then into the city, then into the metroplex, to the state, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's going to have to start somewhere. I hope that it'll start with you. I want it to start with me. I want it to start in such a place. But you know what's going to have to happen? God's going to have to break us down. God's going to have to bring us to a place of humility. God's going to have to bring us to a place where we're humble in the sight of God. And that's going to take some work for a lot of us, because a lot of us, we're not there. He wants us to be. And I want to take that thought tonight and talk to you just a moment out of the book of Psalms. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Read just a few here in just a moment. Psalm chapter 6, Psalm 42, Psalm 56. All right, if you'll find those places with me tonight, Psalm 6, Psalm 42, and Psalm 56. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Scripture? Psalm chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, David, would everybody agree with me that David is pretty acquainted with grief? Is David pretty acquainted with the subject here in verse number 6? He says, I am weary with my groaning. He says, all the night make I my bed to swim. He said, I water my couch with my tears. You read the life of David, you can kind of understand that, can't you? You can kind of understand where he was coming from. He says, it seems like night after night. He said, when I'd go to bed, it felt like I was swimming all night long in my tears. I wonder how many of us go to bed at night and in the same situation. He said, I water my couch with my tears. One thing I like about David, you know, when he messed up, and he messed up a lot, he knew how to get back to God. He understood what it took to get back to a place and a right relationship with the Lord. Turn to Psalm 42, if you would. Let me show you something else. Psalm 42, something else David writes here. Psalm 42 and verse number 3. He was so acquainted with tears in his life. He wrote this in verse 3. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. He says, it's like when I go to bed, I swim in them. I come to supper time and breakfast time or dinner time, and he said, it's like tears have become my meat day and night. And then I want you to look at, if you would, in Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and verse 19. David once again says, Psalm 56, did I say 19? I'm sorry, verse 8. I'm ahead of myself. We're going to another one in just a minute. Psalm 56 and verse 8. David says, thou tellest my wanderings. He said, you know all about me. By the way, if you go back to Psalm 139, he basically is saying the same. He says, hey, thou tellest my wanderings. He says, you know when I get up, you know when I go down. He says, no matter where I go and go to the ends of the earth, you know I'm there. He says, thou tellest my wanderings. And listen to what he said. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. He says, are they not in thy book? He says, take all the tears that I've shed in my life. And he says, Lord, put them in thy bottle. He says, are they not in thy book. Obviously, God keeps a record. He not only keeps a record of our works, it kind of sounds like here, dear folks, He has a bottle that He keeps record of our tears. I wonder if each one of us tonight were measured by the tears that we have shed for the cause of Christ. I wonder how we'd match up. I wonder if God captured every tear that you shed over a lost soul and put it in a bottle. I wonder if it'd even be that full. I wonder if God collected every tear that we've shed over a prodigal child or over a loved one that may be out and stray and away from God, or a fallen brother and sister. I wonder if He took all of them collectively and put them in a bottle and attached your name to it. I wonder how many tears would be in your bottle in record before God Almighty. I want to talk to you tonight about the language of tears. Father, would you bless our time tonight? Please have thine own way, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name for what you should do in this service. Amen. You can be seated. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 19. Paul, writing here, had invested a lot of time and started a lot of churches. He comes to Acts 20 and verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And he says, and with many tears. Everybody agree that Paul probably shed a few tears in his life? You reckon Paul probably shed a few tears over churches that he'd go back to that he had established, and they'd kind of gotten sideways with God? They'd kind of gotten off in some other doctrines, like the church at Corinth and some of the other churches and some of the other people, and then also some of the news that he would get back about the condition of some of the church members. Think Paul shed a few tears? I wonder if God took all the tears that Paul shed, I wonder if He could put them in one bottle. You see, for most of us, for most of the tears that we shed for the cause of Christ, God probably wouldn't need a bottle. He'd probably need a thimble. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, church. I've been out of the country several times to places where I couldn't understand what the language was. I must be honest and say that, you know, it's a little frustrating when you go out of the country and you can't communicate. Now, with me, the problem is it's not that they can't hear. It's they can't understand me. But so for some reason in my mind, I think if I get louder and louder, somehow they're going to understand me. The problem's not their hearing. The problem is their inability to communicate with me because they don't understand what I'm saying. And many times when you go out of the country and you don't know the language, you kind of play charades. You know what I'm talking about? And you kind of point this and point to this and this, and pretty soon you kind of get by. You kind of find out they kind of understand you. You kind of understand them. Everybody understands. See, everybody understands that language, right? Don't have to be any words. But may I say to you tonight, church, however, there exists a language that is universal and interchangeable among all of us. It's a language that is understood by everyone. Now, you'll not have to be concerned about someone missing the message that is communicated by the language I want to talk to you about tonight. Everybody understands it. It's universal. Now, the unfortunate thing is most of the people of God don't know it. Most of the people of God in our churches today don't even speak this language. There's no language school that you can go to learn it. This language is difficult to learn and to understand because most of the people have never spoken it, nor have they ever experienced it. You see, if this language I'm talking about tonight, church, if there's no language school to attend to learn it, if there's no place to go and yet everybody's going to recognize it, and it's a powerful language, it's the greatest communicating language on planet Earth today. You say, okay, where can I learn how to speak this language? Where can I acquire it, Brother Todd? Well, may I say to you, the language I speak of tonight is the language that David was very acquainted with. What I want to talk to you about is the language that the Apostle Paul was very acquainted with. It's the language of tears. And they're so important to God that David prayed and said, Lord, take my tears and record them in a bottle. You say, what's so important, Brother Todd, about tears? Or maybe I should say this. Why is it that most of the people of God cannot speak this language? Well, can I introduce to you this thought tonight and say it may be because few are willing to dedicate themselves to learn it. Very few people are committed to try to learn the language of tears. You know why? Because they know what's involved in it. They know what's involved with that language. You see, few are willing to enroll in the classes that are required to educate you in this language. Some of you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, the thing about it is God's trying to do something in our heart and our life. He's trying to break us down so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, so that we can be usable. And one of the ways that He does that is He enrolls you in classes. And sometimes those classes are language classes. And one of the language classes that we can either enroll in ourselves or we can let God enroll us in is the language class of tears that David said, record them in a bottle. He says, are they not in thy book? It means, it kind of sounds to me that God takes note of every tear that drips from your eye. Kind of sounds to me that God records every tear that rolls down your face and drips off your chin. God catches it in a bottle. You see, there's a lot of courses offered by God to accomplish this. One of them is a course called tragedy. Let me give you an illustration, a biblical illustration. You don't turn there, but you can go find this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me give you the picture here. Remember, David had given himself to the Philistines, and Achish, the king there, was about to go out to battle against Israel. And David said, hey, we'll go fight with you. But the princes of the Philistines said, no way. We're not going to take you out there because we get out there in the heat of battle. You know what you're going to do? You're going to turn against us. So the king Achish, who loved David, had to go to him and said, listen, I'm sorry, the princes won't allow you to go with us. You're going to have to take your men and go. The problem was, is while David and his men were preparing for this battle, the Amalekites had come behind them into Ziklag and taken their wives and their children and burned the city to the ground. Well, as David and his men made their way back to Ziklag, they saw the city burn. And as they saw the city burn, the scripture makes it very plain to us, David and his men wept. They wept. And the Bible says they wept so much that they had no more power in them. You ever been there? You ever wept to a place to where you can't even hardly lift your head up? I mean, the burden is so strong, the tears have come for so long that you can't even lift your head. Can you imagine losing your wife and your kids, and your possessions? Now, David went after them and reclaimed them. But you know what? God had to put him through that little trial. God had to put him through that little educating process. You think God may have taken and recorded all those tears over his wife and his kids? You see, sometimes tragedy brings tears. Failures brings tears. May I say also to you that sometimes suffering brings tears. Let me take you once again to David, 2 Samuel 15. Remember, he is king now of Israel, and his son Absalom now has conspired against him. And instead of fighting Absalom, David gathers his closest friends and his closest people, and they begin to gather their things and make their journey away from Jerusalem, down the valley, down the Kidron Valley, and up over and across the Mount of Olives. And as they do, you know what the Bible describes them as they went? They went weeping. They went with tears rolling down their face. You know why? David had a son that he loved very much, but yet Absalom had turned against his father. Everything his daddy had taught him and everything his daddy had provided for him, he had conspired against him. And by the way, when you go read the story of Absalom, let me give you just a little tidbit piece of information here. It talks about right here that Absalom had a friend. He got bad advice. Absalom got bad advice And yet, that advice that he got was against his father. And David left weeping. He left Jerusalem weeping and left behind his kingdom. Not too far down the road, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. As you remember, the battle got pretty hot. The instructions were given to Joab by King David, when you confront my son Absalom, don't you take his life. Don't you kill him. Of course, Joab let that go in one ear and like out the other, like some of us do. Some of us get good advice, good instruction, you know where it goes, in one ear, right out the other. So Joab takes it into his own hands and takes Absalom's life. The news gets back to David in 2 Samuel chapter 18. You see, sometimes tragedy brings tears and failures and suffering. Sometimes a family crisis brings tears. The word got back to David that Absalom had been killed. And Joab, thinking that David would say, well, good riddance. But he didn't respond that way, did he? The scripture says David began to weep and began to shout out loud, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God died for thee. You know what David was willing to do? Give his own life in place of his son. You say, but he was a scoundrel. But he had a parent's love. Didn't matter. There's not a parent in here that can't understand what I'm talking about. He loved him. Do you want to see your own child killed? Of course not. Care how bad they are. You see, David was very acquainted with the language of tears. Maybe misunderstandings bring tears. May I say to you today, church, that today, just the thought and remembrance of the resurrection should have brought tears to your eyes. Just thinking about what Christ has done for you and I and purchased salvation for all eternity. This morning, once again, I pulled my Bible out and I read about the death, the burial, and the resurrection one more time. As I read about the death, the burial, and resurrection, my eyes began to water and I thought, glory to God. For without Christ, without the resurrection, we would be all men most miserable. And I thought, man, what a Savior. You see, tonight, dear folks, there's different dialects of this language. You see, there's not only tears of sorrow. The Bible talks about tears of joy, tears of hurt, tears of grief, tears of fear, and may I say, tears of conviction. You see, the language of tears has almost become a forgotten language to the people of God. It's a language growing ever more extinct, and if we don't revive it in the church of the living God, it's going to be a language that could be lost for good in the church of the living God. You see, for a language to be considered a lost language, it has to stop being spoken. And when it stops spoken, it becomes a lost language. You know, it's been a long time, folks, since I've seen many of us down here at the altar getting up with tears running down our face, sobbing for lost loved ones, sobbing because of conviction, sobbing for America, sobbing for our church, sobbing for people who need to be restored, sobbing for people that are going through major hurts tonight. Do we not even care? You know what most of our tonight, if God had to come and show us our bottle of tears, most of it would be empty. Most of us wouldn't even have that much in there. God could put our tears in a thimble for what we've tears we've shed over anything for God. I'm just here to tell you tonight, folks, the language of tears is becoming a lost language in the house of the living God. And yet, you know what? We'll stand up and we'll sing, revive us again. Would you explain to me how revival is going to come if the people of God don't even have a broken heart or care? Would somebody explain that to me? That doesn't even make sense. Why would we sing revive us again and never shed a tear for a lost soul or the condition of the house of God? Now, I want to use a couple of illustrations tonight to illustrate some of the things that I'm talking about. While you're turning to Luke chapter 7, I want to make these statements. If you can listen and find your place at the same time. You may ever got a speck of dust in your eye? Or an eyelash? Somebody help me out. What does your eye automatically do when you get a speck of dust in it or an eyelash? It immediately waters up, doesn't it? You know why? Because your body's going, hey, we got something in the eye, got an eye, something in there, so what do we have to do? We got to wash it out, right? You see, that is a God-given response that your body automatically responds. There's a speck of dust, there's something in the eye, we've got to clean it out. You see, not only will it clean your eye physically, but can I say this to you? Tears are meant from the Bible to clean your heart out spiritually as well. You see, there's two cleaning agents the Bible talks about. One, if you'll call the preacher's house, you can find out about it. It's a merry heart. Doeth good like a medicine. You know, laughter, Brother Mayfield, is a good cleaning agent for the heart and the spirit of people. Say, what's wrong with people? They don't laugh enough. You know why? They don't get cleaned out enough. What's wrong with people? We don't cry enough. You say, it's hard for me to cry. Then you what? Take a pen, stick yourself in the rear end or something. Do something. You say, I just can't shed tears. It's just not. Well, listen, you know what? Then wait till you get to heaven and God says, listen, I've got everything recorded. And oh, by the way, I've kept all your tears in a bottle. And you know what? Here's your bottle. There's nothing in there. Well, wait a minute now. I did cry when I fell off my bike when I was 10. That don't count. Oh, yes, I did cry when I lost my 401k. It broke my heart. You know what? I don't have a sneaky spirit. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Do you? I don't think God's talking about collecting tears over something that is nothing more than pride and selfishness. Most of us. Listen, dear folks. If the whole world burns up tomorrow, you still have Christ. If you lose everything, you still have Christ. Now, tears are a cleaning agent, just like laughter is. Tears do the same for our soul and spirit. And God meant it that way. Tears are God's cleaning agent. Do you know what happens to some of us tonight? We need to get cleaned out, don't we? Hey, we need to clean our spirit out. Tears can do it. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I wonder how many people in this place have lost loved ones and you hadn't prayed for them in months. And folks, after they're in the casket and you're at the funeral, that's not the time to cry for their soul. It's too late then. You see, I think God pays attention to tears. According to what David said, he paid attention to his. Now, let me give you some things here to think about tonight. Luke chapter 7, you find your place there. Give you an illustration because sometimes we think, well, tears have to do with grief and sorrow. Not always. I want you to notice something here in Luke 7 and verse number 36. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, speaking of Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him. Does your King James Bible say weeping? And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of it. I want you to skip down, if you would, to verse number 47 because these knuckle-headed Pharisees kind of jumped on her. What are you doing? And by the way, isn't it amazing how that here's a lady that came to Jesus Christ weeping, shedding tears? Isn't it amazing how we jump to conclusions like these people do? They had no idea what she was there for. So Jesus explained in verse number 47, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Now wait a minute, listen to this. "For she loved much." "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know what this lady that came with this alabaster box of ointment, you understand, she wasn't coming because she had lost a loved one. She wasn't coming because the mortgage was up, her house was about to be repossessed. She wasn't coming because she was they came and picked her car up. She wasn't coming to Jesus for that. You know what she came to Christ for? She came to Him out of love. And you know what brought tears to her eyes? The love for God. That's the reason today, folks, I wonder how many of us in this auditorium even shed a tear over the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a foundation to your salvation. Without it, we're lost. We're lost. This woman came and shed tears of love. I wonder how many of us have shed tears of love over just the power of God. Do you know it was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead? I wonder how many of us have shed tears over the salvation of the cross of Christ. Just thought about it. Have you ever sit somewhere and let your mind drift back and remember something you started crying over, something not even what's happening, something you remembered, something you thought about, and tears came to your eyes? When's the last time that we've shed tears over the cross of Christ, over the abundant mercy and grace of God, over His provisions in our life, and may I say, His protection in our life? I don't know about you, I don't only want His provision, I want the protection as well. You know what? I'm not going to know until I get to heaven how many times God protected me from some thug that walked right by me and had every intention of knocking me in the head. And for some reason, by the grace of God, God distracted. God got His attention on to something else. I wonder how many times, if you've thought about that, tear swelled up in your eyes, you thought, "Glory to God, I wouldn't even be alive today if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, the goodness of God." You ever take time just to meditate on what God has done in your life? And just be thankful for what God has done. Listen, I don't understand, folks, why is the altar so foreign to most of us? Why is tears of love and thanksgiving to God so foreign to most of us? I tell you why, we take God for granted. We just figure, you know what? Just like over in our nursery, there's nobody there, there's a little orange bell. You know what you do? Ping, ping, ping. Service, please. So the way we treat God is, you know what? We don't need Him until an emergency comes, and then we go to the bell and we ring the bell, hoping that He'll answer. Hoping! You know what? I wonder if He might be more apt to answer if He looks at the bottle. Wow, look at all the tears for souls. I wonder if He'd be a little more apt to listen to you if your bottle was a little more full than what it is tonight. And mine was a little more full. I'm just here to tell you, it's not always tears of grief. Here we find tears of love. Take your Bible, if you would, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me give you another example here. Not only is there tears of love, but I want to point out something here concerning tears of repentance. Remember I told you that David was quite acquainted with tears? He understood this language. You know, when I see somebody shed tears, they don't have to say a word. Do you know I understand that? They don't have to say anything. You see, tears, universal language. Everybody understands it. Doesn't even matter if a person, listen, I could go down to the Spanish department tonight, get all the people that cannot speak a lick of English, and get a broken heart for souls and begin to cry. They understand that. They understand that language. They don't have to understand English, but they understand tears. They understand a broken heart. Remember, David had a little boy that was conceived out of an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And in that adulterous relationship, a little boy was conceived, and Nathan had come to him and told him that the little boy was not going to live. David got on his face and began to cry out to God and began to weep before God and began to fast before God. And I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 21, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said," listen to this now, "while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" You see, David had come to the place and began to shed tears of repentance. You say, man, this guy had all kinds of problems. Yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He was the apple of God's eye. A man well acquainted with tears, dear friend. You see, David wept with Jonathan. David wept with his men at Ziklag. David wept with his people as they left Jerusalem, as Absalom took over. David wept over the death of Absalom. And David wept bitterly over his sin time and time and time again. He was very acquainted with the language of the tears of repentance. Repentance! We talk about repentance and most of us get nervous. What do you get nervous? It's biblical. Do you know what comes with repentance? Most of the time, tears come with it. Tears come with it. You say, what's the fruit of it? I'm glad you asked. Go to Psalm 51. Let's see if it worked. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's see if God heard David's prayer and recorded his tears and kept his tears in the bottle. Let's just see what the fruit of David's tears were. Find your place. Psalm chapter 51. Look at verse 10. As David was crying out to God in tears, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You know what one of the fruits of repentance and tears are? The tears of repentance? A clean heart and a right relationship with God. Anybody want to be right with God? Listen, folks, you know what one of the worst things I could ever think of is Jesus come back and I not be right with Him. Do you want to face Christ not being right in your life because we won't come and repent? Because we won't come and turn from sin in our life or to get a clean heart and be right with God? Let's look on. He says, "Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." You hear people say, "Man, alive, those people got a bad spirit." You know, it may be because they hadn't been repenting lately. It may be because they hadn't been speaking the language of tears lately. It may be because they haven't been before the throne of grace lately. David not only got a clean heart, he got a renewed spirit, a clear conscience. Doctors' offices are filled today. We got a lot of pharmacists in our church, and they're filling prescription after prescription for sleeping pills, this and that, the other thing, because people can't sleep. I wonder if they could sleep better if they cleared their conscience. Hey, I'm just asking. I just wonder if people in the house of God could sleep better instead of going to the pharmacist or the doctor, if they just go to God, clear their conscience. Let's check that out and see what happens. You see, the reason most people can't sleep at night, most believers can't sleep at night, is because of conviction that rolls to and fro. And you know what? They can associate with what David said in Psalm 6 and verse 6. They're swimming right along with him. All night long, he said, "I felt like I was swimming." He said, my tears soaked and covered my bed. I wonder if just a clear conscience would help some of us out. Let's look at what else he says in verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy. You ever had somebody say, man, they've lost their joy? Well, you know why we lose it? Because we won't come back to God. You see, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember what Nehemiah said. Remember the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. That means if I don't have it, I'm not as strong as I need to be. David got joy back. Look what else he says in verse 13. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Man, all of a sudden, things are starting to happen real quick now, aren't they? Not only has he got a clean heart and a right conscience, he's got joy restored. Now you know what he wants to do? He wants to go teach people. He wants to go instruct people. You say, what has he got to tell them? He can probably tell them what not to do. But you know, sometimes instruction, you learn and you instruct people in what not to do because you've been down that road before. And it's cost you many, many tears. Look what else he says. He says, not only will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And folks, I'm just telling you, you know why the seats out at soul winning on Thursday and Saturday aren't full? I'm just telling you, you know why they're not full? No tears of repentance. Why, listen, most people will not go out and knock on a door and tell somebody about Christ if they're wallowing in sin. They won't do it. If they're not right with a neighbor, you know what? They won't do it. They're not going to tell anybody about Christ if they're not right with somebody in the church or somebody that they've offended and they hadn't made it right. Most people won't do it. They don't want to put themselves in that position to do it. And let me tell you something. David said, let me tell you what happens when tears of repentance come and you repent before God. He says, not only will you teach transgressors, but he says, sinners will be converted unto thee. There'll be a fire that God sets in your soul. So we've looked at tears of love and tears of repentance. Let me show you something else. Go to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. Peter got somewhat acquainted with tears. Matthew 26, you know the story. Jesus now has already been arrested. He's already been judged. Remember right there we talked about Wednesday night at the Lord's Supper. Remember as they were about ready to head out to Gethsemane. Remember the Lord taught them. He says, now I'm going to leave, guys. He says, now where I go, you can't go right now. And remember, Peter spoke up and says, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. He says, matter of fact, I'll go a step further. I don't want to go with you anywhere. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, oh, is that right? You will die for me? He said, Peter, look at me. He said, the cock will not crow this night before you will deny me thrice. Man, I tell you one thing. That was a smack to the old ego, wasn't it? Because he, listen, I really believe Peter really felt that he could do it. But the Lord pointed out that weakness. And sure enough, the night of his arrest, as Jesus went through the night being tried here and there, sure enough, Peter denied Christ three times. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 75, the Bible says, when the cock crew, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he, speaking of Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Reckon old Peter filled his bottle up in one setting? I wonder if Peter going out and shedding tears of repentance, but also tears of submission. He came to the place to where he said, submitted to Christ. You see, Peter probably exemplifies the life of most of the children of God. Peter had a lot of big talk, but little do. Hey, I want to tell you tonight, you know what? Go read it. Peter could talk smack with the best of them. Go read it. He could. Every time Jesus would say something, man, he'd chirp up. Always talking smack. But can I say something to you? He worked with the best of them as well.
Can I say to you that he showed boldness with the best of them? Did he not take off Malchus' ear? Did he not try to defend the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Peter could produce with the best of them as well. But Peter had not submitted wholly to Christ. He said, "Now wait a minute, Brother Todd. Wait. Time out. If he submitted to the lordship of Christ that night, then would you explain to me why he quit and went back fishing?" Well, when you go to John 21, they didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for them. As he stood on the shore of Galilee, he just simply said, "Have you any meat?" "Nah. We fished all night. Cast it on the right side." Man, I'm telling you, the net became filled with fish. And let me tell you something. It didn't take but one time for that to happen. And you know what one of the disciples said? "Now, wait a minute now. I've seen this before. I've seen us fish all night before not catch anything. And we heard a voice told us to cast our nets on the other side. And remember all the fish we caught? This can only be one person. It's the Lord." Well, Peter dives into the Sea of Galilee and makes his way to shore. When he gets there, you know what Jesus is doing? Cooking fish. Go read it, is he not? He's cooking fish. And you know what he looks at Peter and the other disciples, you know what he tells them to do? "Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine." And then he looked at Peter on three separate occasions and just simply said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "I thought he submitted that night when he went out and wept bitterly." Yeah, he submitted just like you and I submit. And then we back off. And then we submit. And then we back off. So you know what Jesus had to do? Jesus had to go to him and draw it out of him. He pulled that commitment. He pulled that submission spirit out of Peter. And let me tell you something. From that point forward, he was never the same. He was never the same. Take your Bible, if you would. Let's take a look and see what happened. Quickly now. Acts chapter 2. After he had that little confrontation with Jesus on the sea, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and preaches one of the greatest messages ever recorded in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 41, the Bible says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter hadn't had that many people saved going door to door. Had that many saved in one sermon. Wait a minute, it wasn't over just yet. Remember when Peter and John went to the gate, beautiful, look in chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter looked upon this lame man and told him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know what he did? He got up and walked. You think he could have done this post or pre Sea of Galilee, the shore of Sea of Galilee? No, he quit. Jesus had found him and drew that commitment out of him. And then once he said, "My Lord, my God," that he committed to Jesus Christ, submitted to him, you know what happened? He preached, 3,000 got saved. He raised up this lame man. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. He preached again, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000 this time." My goodness, 2 sermons, 8,000 saved, and at least 3,000 baptized. Are we talking about the same guy? Yeah. But you know what he got acquainted with? He understood the language of tears. He understood it. He understood without that language, without that night, Brother Shaddix, when he went out and wept bitterly, this would never have happened. If he had not gone out and fill that bottle up with tears and repented and submitted and committed to Christ, this would never have happened. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 5 and verse 15. The power of God was on this man in such a way
that after Ananias and Sapphira, God had taken them both out of the church. Fear came upon all the church. The power of God was on Peter. In verse 15, the Bible says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least shadow of Peter passing by overshadowed some of them. And when you read verse 16, they begin to bring them up and heal their sick. The power of God was on them so far, they said, listen, you ain't even got to come touch our folk. We just going to lay them out here, and just the power of the shadow passing over them is going to heal them. Same guy, but you know what it took? It took getting acquainted with the language of tears. That's what it took for him to get to this place. Now let me give you one more. Go to Luke chapter 19. No one in history spoke the language of tears better than Jesus. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Look, if you would, in verse 41. Remember Jesus as he approached for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as he topped the Mount of Olives and he looked over Jerusalem. Verse 41, Luke 19 says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Wait a minute, folks. We're talking about the Son of God here. Wept over the city. But can I say this? This wasn't the first time he did this. This wasn't the first time that Jesus wept. You go back and read about the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11:35 just simply states, Jesus wept. He wept. No one in history spoke the language of tears better than Jesus Christ. He said, what's Jesus weeping over, Brother Todd? Jesus wept for the people when he saw them. Because you know what? In another gospel it says, they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. They were just running about everywhere. Nobody to guide them. You see, he saw their grief. He understood their pain. He ministered to them. Look around, folks. Look around this church. Think there's some grieving people today? Think we might have a few dear ladies in our church who just lost loved ones and lost husband? You think they might be acquainted with the language of tears? I'm just asking, does anybody care about them? Does anybody care about their grief? Does anybody understand their pain? Will anybody minister to these people? Not if you've not acquainted with the language. See, the reason we don't go to people when they're hurting and stuff is because we're not acquainted with the language. You say, Brother Todd, I just don't know what to say. You know what? You don't have to say anything. Go there with tears in your eyes. They understand that language. Hey, you don't have to say anything. Go with watered eyes. They understand. I wonder if anybody's going to care for the widows or the fatherless or the motherless child. How about the hospitals, the nursing homes, the orphans? You know, there's a lot of forgotten people out there. So, well, Brother Todd, I just don't have time. You would if you were acquainted with this. Let me challenge you to do something one day. You say, man, Brother Todd, I just have a hard time shedding tears. Let me challenge you to walk over to Cook's Children's Hospital sometime. Our Children's Hospital in Dallas, and walk around. Matter of fact, you don't have to walk around, just sit in the lobby and watch them as they bring those little kids in. Watch them as they bring those little kids in, and all of them have all kinds of problems. If you can't shed tears over that, tears of compassion, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. You see, Jesus wept over the condition of people. He saw the state of hopelessness that Jerusalem was in as he topped the hill, and he saw the condition. He wept for the lost. He wept for the backslider. He wept for the prodigal. He wept for broken families. He wept for single mamas who were working their fingers to a bone, trying to raise kids. Does anybody care?
Does anybody care? He wept for the poor and homeless. He wept for those in prison, who many get letters from their spouse, their kids, that tell them, I don't want to ever hear from you again. So those guys getting what they deserve. Better be careful when you talk like that, because God may just give you what you deserve. You know what we need to do? Instead of yapping, pointing fingers to these people, why don't we get acquainted with this? Why don't we get acquainted with the language of tears? You see, my question tonight, in conclusion, folks, is simply this. Can you speak this language? Have you ever spoken this language? Do you understand this language? Do you even care? Remember Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 12? As people passed by, he simply made this statement, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Does anybody care? Can anybody speak this language? And yet Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 simply says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You say, Brother Todd, tears, I understand that most of them come through situations I'm uncomfortable with. I understand that, but we live in a depraved world. But may I say to you, dear folks, in the book of the Revelation, the Lord very clearly tells us in Revelation 21 and verse number 4, there will come a day where He will wipe away all tears. But you know, tears are still going to be acquainted with the human race all the way up until that time. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with the Church of the Living God today? It's not the Lord. It's us. Because we're not acquainted with a language that everybody understands. David said, take my tears and put them in thy bottle. Are they not recorded? Are they not in thy book? Wonder what your bottle looks like tonight. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around.